Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. In the King James Version, it says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." And in the New International Version, it says, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart." May the Lord add a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we just ask tonight that as we look into your word, that you would quicken this word to our hearts and to our lives, and that, Lord, that it would have a lodging place within us, that we would hide it there, that we would deal with it, that we would be challenged by it, that we'd be encouraged, and that we would truly have a mind to work. We ask all these things in your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Some guy named Speer, a long time ago, wrote these words. He says, "Whatever you are working on, engage in it with zest, because your work is for the Lord, and He expects your best." Good motto. Whatever you are working on, engage in it with zest, because your work is for the Lord, and He expects your best. When people have no mind to work, what happens? They perish. Where there is no vision, there is only confusion. When there is confusion, there is strife. And where there is strife, there is disunity. And when there is disunity, there is division. Did you get all that? It's all true, isn't it? One thing just builds on another, and it builds on another, and finally you're divided. But when there are people willing to work, there is unity, excitement, and purpose. So this message is to encourage us to become involved, to help you see that by coming together in what God is doing will bring a blessing to each of us and to the church corporately. Okay? So I want us to look at a story that began a long time ago in 1491 BC. Not even 1491 this in our generations. It is a story from the Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 36, verses 2 to 7, it talks about a thing that happened. And this is while they were in the desert. It says, "Then Moses summoned," I'm not going to get these names correct, but that's okay, "Bezaleel and Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, 'The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done.' Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: 'No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary.' And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do the work." Interesting. Interesting little story right there. Got a lot of applications. We don't have time tonight to deal with them all. But in 1491 B.C., the Israelites, listen, we've got to set the stage for all this, what's happening. The Israelites find themselves free from Egyptian slavery. They're on a journey to a land that God has promised them. Currently in their journey, they are living in the desert, in tents, away from their homes back in Egypt. In the journey so far, under the leadership of Moses, they have miraculously crossed the Red Sea. faced hunger, thirst, and desert storms. And through all these things, God had provided deliverance. They rebelled against the leadership of Moses, received punishment from the Lord. In the end, they experienced the glory of God. And on top of all that, they did the usual thing that everybody does. They complained. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? In the 21st century, nothing has changed. No matter what God does, no matter what happens to us, whatever, we still complain. We complain. So after all this, Moses comes before them with a new stone tablet, because remember that when he came down from the mountain, they were doing wild and wacky things, and he smashed the tablets. Now he's reformed them and put all of the commandments on them again, and he announces that God desires them to build a place of worship. Okay, so here we are. They've gone off the deep end. Now Moses has brought back the Ten Commandments, and he said, God wants us to build a place of worship. It'd be like us in the 21st century saying, God wants us to build a new church. Can you imagine what they said? And this place of worship was to be the dwelling place for the glory of God. But guess what? The people unite around the call and around their leader. And as they unite, God blesses by outpouring his spirit upon two men as leaders to do the work and oversee that construction. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 30 to 35, this is what Moses says. Then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezaleel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. And he has given both him and Oholiab, however you pronounce that, son of Azmak, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet, yarn, and fine linen, and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers. Amazing. It's amazing. Not only does God anoint these two, but he stirs the hearts of others to be creative and to do the work under proper leadership. Think about that now. You know, sometimes we have a church and we have a leader, but boy, you can't get any workers. They just don't come around. But in this case, they came around because God had laid upon their heart some gifts and some talents. And how many times have we heard it from this pulpit that God has given each of us a talent, at least one talent, some of us more than one. So this is what happened. In Exodus chapter 36 and verse 1, it says, so Bezaleel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord commanded. And so they began to build. Now, there were those that weren't called. There were those that couldn't do all that craft work and do all that nice stuff and work in blue and linen and all that kind of stuff and gold and silver, and they just didn't have that kind of a talent. So what did they do? They gave offerings to be used in the construction of the tabernacle. Unity brings revival, purpose, and the blessings of God. It's interesting, because I find that in our day, you know, you can have the biggest idea that you want to put on the place, and you can get people that can lead and do it, but nobody will give anything. But these people gave. So without unity, we are in disarray, going in every direction and accomplishing little. When we decide to work together in unity, God's Spirit equips us to complete the task He has called us to do. A.W. Tozer would say this: has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Do you get that? We're tuned to Christ, and if we're tuned to Christ, we're tuned to each other. Think about that. Now, we have ministries in the church that need skilled leaders and skilled workers. We need people that are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, this filling is more than speaking in tongues. Okay? It goes beyond that. It is the filling that calls us to ministry within and without the church. Women's ministry, men's ministry, children's ministry, service ministry, home ministry, evangelizing, and social ministry. But often, what happens when we think about those things, we sometimes don't like the leader. We sometimes don't like the leader who's leading those things, or something else, or, I can't give to that. I support this. And we get disunity. But all those things need our support within the church. And we need to support the leaders that God has given us. And as we support the leadership and work to maintain the unity of the Spirit, God will stir up the hearts with wisdom and passion to volunteer their talents and giftings with joyful, willing hearts. Nothing would make Pastor Nathan's heart happier than if people came to him and said, God has given me this goal and this thing that I can, this talent. I want to use it. He'd go, okay, I got a place for you. Nothing would make him happier, but no, we have to drag it out of everybody. We have to go to him. We have to go to them and say, you know, I think you'd be good at this. I remember my wife went to one lady and said, I'd like you to work with a certain Sunday school class. She looked at her and said, boy, you didn't hear God's voice on that one, she said. How do you know? How do you know she didn't? Just because you didn't want to do that particular job? You know? Yeah. So in this story, the people gave so much. Can you imagine that they gave so much that those doing the work were so busy gathering the stuff from them, they didn't have time to work. And so they had to stop the work. Can you imagine? That would never happen in the 21st century, would it? You think? That people would come in and give so much stuff that the workers had to go to Moses and say, look, you've got to tell them to stop. We've got way more than enough, and we just become collectors. We don't have time to do the work. And so they requested that Moses ask the people to stop giving. Oh, man. I've never seen a pastor get up and ever say to the people, we're not taking an offering today because you gave too much. Because in reality, what the statistics tell us is that 80% of the giving is given by 20% of the people, and 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. sometimes the same 20%, because they're in unity and they're working and God has called them to work. Where's the rest of us? Where's the other 80%? Apparently, this 80, this 100%, or this 80% was right there. Oftentimes, we will not give to certain causes because we do not like the way our gifts are being used. I don't like the way they spend my money. We say that about the government all the time, don't we? And we oftentimes say it about the church. That's sad. We do not support the person or persons in charge, or we just have no interest. That doesn't interest me. What we need is a people willing to give themselves to the work, and those of us not so inclined, so support them with our attendance, our prayer, our offerings, and our encouragement. Nothing discourages a leader when people don't show up. A Sunday school teacher, when people don't show up. It's discouraging. It is discouraging. You know, just to give you a heads up a little bit, because I really do think that most everybody in our church should at least have to prepare one Sunday school lesson or one sermon. And I mean from scratch. I don't mean from a book or from the internet or from anywhere else. Because when you start to dig out, first of all, when you're told you're going to speak, you start thinking about it. And it may be 3 weeks in advance when you're here, but you're thinking. You're going over stuff, planning and thinking. Then you sit down and you say, okay, this is my thought. And you open up and you go, no, that's not going to work. That thought's not going to work. Then you think about something else. And then finally you get a thought. You get a direction. And then you sit down and then you start researching. And you start digging. You start looking up scriptures. You try to make sure you get the right bent on those scriptures. And then you look into it and you dig and you dig and you dig and you start digging. And it takes hours and hours and hours. And then you come, and for 30 minutes or more, or a little bit more, you give it all out, and everybody thinks that it took you 30 minutes the night before to prepare what you're going to speak for 30 minutes this morning. Doesn't work that way. So when your pastor comes and he brings a message, it's taking him sometimes days to put that together. Because he thinks one way and God changes it and brings it another way. And then something happens and it changes again. And he does research and he digs and he digs. So it's good if we need to support those that are willing to do those things. In our men's fellowship, our ladies' fellowship, our Sunday school. We need evangelists. And we need a social ministry. We need people that will go and look after people and help them. We need all that. And we need people that will give to support all that. So when we act like we like each other and truly love each other, you know what will happen? Excitement will permeate the church. When you act like you like each other. And you do. You go around and you shake hands. I guarantee you that most people in this church have shaken hands with people that probably, since Pastor Nathan has got everybody moving around, have shaken hands with people that they've never shaken hands before for a long time. That's a good thing. And hopefully, they're beginning to like each other and care for each other. And maybe even look around and say, I wonder where so-and-so is tonight or today. We will attend church with excitement. We will be anticipating and expecting to hear what God is doing among his people when we begin to unite together. Now, let me say this, and this is the bad part. None of this happens without opposition. Opposition occurs from two sources: outside and inside. When you look at the text that we talked about in Nehemiah, we're not going to go there because we'd be here all night. I'd like to tell that story, but I can't tell that story. But our text from Nehemiah is a story taking place, guess what? It's a little closer. It's 445 BC. As the Israelites return from Babylon, and they were going to rebuild the walls, opposition came from those who were occupying the land around Jerusalem, and they threatened to attack them, and they threatened to stop the work. And if you remember the story, Nehemiah had, at one point, the workers had a sword in one hand, and they were laying cement or laying some cement and putting bricks with the other, because they were waiting for an attack. But the people had a mind to work, and they rebuilt the wall to half height, the Bible says. So opposition, often from the outside, causes us to steel ourselves. And what I mean by steel, you get, that's it. We're not going to allow them to attack us. We're going to have a sword in this hand, and we're going to do the work in this hand. That's the way we are. And we rest upon God to deliver us and help us complete the work that He's called us to do. With everything that's going on in our world, and it pushes on us, we push back by praying and seeking God and banding together and standing up and saying, we are not going to change what we believe and what we're going to do. We're going to stand firm. That's outside opposition. It's tough, yes. Scary, yes. But we can stand up because we band together. Inside opposition is much harder, because it does not come from an unbeliever. Rather, it comes from respected people in your assembly, believe it or not. And that's what's hard about it. In 1491 BC, God did something else. He directed Moses to separate the Levites from the other tribes and make them the priests and workers in the duties of the tabernacle. And in Numbers chapter 4, God directs Moses to separate the Kohathites branch and assign them to care for the most holy thing. In Numbers 4, 1-4, it says this: the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take a census of the Kohathite branch of the Levites by their clans and families. Count all the men from 30 to 50 years of age who come to serve in the work at the tent of meeting. This is the work of the Kohathites at the tent of meeting, the care of the most holy things. Now, the care of the most holy things dealt with, because you know that they're in the desert, right? When the cloud moved, the people moved. Well, they had to pack everything up. And so the Aaron and Moses and all those that were involved, and the priests, would gather all of the holy things and put them in certain places and certain things, and the Kohathites were to go in. They weren't allowed to touch them. They weren't allowed to even look at them. They were all covered. But they had to carry them. Their job was to carry them from place to place and make sure that they got there on time. You ever had to be somewhere on time and you weren't there? And people were running around, well, where's this? We got to have this. Where's that? Well, Bob over here was supposed to bring that. Well, where's Bob? I don't know. So they had to be there, and they had to set it up. So the job that they were required to do required careful observance. They were not to look or touch the holy things. They were to carry the holy things and make sure that they arrived safely when the people were on the move. Now we come to a rebellion from the inside. 20 years later, in 1471 BC, number 16, named Korah, as a Kohathite, who rebels against the leadership that God had ordained. Korah was a great-grandson of Levi, the third of Jacob's 12 sons, and he was a first cousin to Moses and Aaron. Be like Chad and Nathan, first cousins. So Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and one son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. So here we have it. We have leaders in the church. You say maybe the board and certain members of the church. Korah, of course, was one of those charged with looking after the holy things. He was a respected leader, separated as a Levite to do the work of the tabernacle. And he, along with his followers, revolted against Moses because of the many laws being put upon them. They decided that Moses was not the only leader among them. They argued that the whole assembly was holy, not just certain people. You got rebellion on your hands. And in Numbers 16 and verse 3, it says, they came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. We've heard that before in our government, in our churches. The whole community is holy. Every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? What they said. They were upset because they had made, God had laid down certain laws. And you can read them in Numbers 16 of why they got upset. But they did. They didn't like it. Figured that they could do a better job. How many times have we sat there and said we could do a better job? I'll get together with some people and we'll be talking about what's going on and blah, blah, blah. And we'll look at each other and say, yeah, well, we just solved all the world's problems. But we really didn't, because we didn't do anything except talk about them. So Korah and 250 civil leaders found themselves on the other side of what God was doing, and they paid the ultimate price for their mistake. And you can read the story. They died. They died for being on the opposite side. Now, I'm not trying to say that if we get on the wrong side of what God is doing and on our leadership in this church, we're all going to die. No, because on the surface, this seems extreme and perhaps very harsh on God's part when you read that. However, you have to realize this, that at that particular moment in time, God was building and organizing Israel as a distinct nation to represent him to the world. Israel was a called out people. They had a unique destiny. And at this moment in their history, there could be no dissent, because God was building a nation. And I've often looked at that and I've often said, what is going on? And all of a sudden it struck me, God was building a nation, and they were not about to become a nation with all this dissent. So God had to do something. He did something drastic. But the point to be made here is not that they died or that all that is, and whether that would happen in our day, I can't say because God's God, not me. But the point to be made here is that those who lost their lives were not the enemies of Israel. They were not the ungodly. They were not reprobates. They were members in good standing with the congregation of Israel. They became rebellious by challenging the leadership that God had ordained. And when we do that, I'm not saying God will kill you, but I'm saying this, that it brings such disunity within the body of believers that it stops the work of God. It shuts it down. And we don't go forward. We start going backwards. So let me encourage you today. Should you find yourself thinking that the leadership is not what you think it should be, don't fight it. Get on side by supporting your leader in prayer, support, and help. Give them your ideas and volunteer your talents to further the work of God. Don't stand in opposition. Don't stand in opposition. Instead, come on side. Otherwise, you may find yourself on the wrong side of what God is doing and be found fighting His wisdom and His choices. And none of us want to be there. God has great things in store for those who will keep the unity of the Spirit. Yeah, the path will be fraught with problems, opposition from within, opposition from without. But as we rely on God and work to keep the unity and love among ourselves, God will give us His wisdom to overcome all obstacles. You believe that? I do. I believe that. God will bless those who will stand behind the leadership He has chosen. We are in the 21st century, believe it or not. A new millennium. This century, as we see it, is full of change. Advances that are unbelievable with artificial intelligence. It's just crazy with what they're doing with that stuff. In a world bent on self-destruction. The world is bent on self-destruction. And God has placed leaders among us who can lead this congregation through those storms. Will we have all the answers? No. He does. But as we band together and pray and seek God, God will give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. As Joan mentioned this morning, He will do that. So through the dark and through the desert places, our leadership will lead us to green pastures and clear water from the Word of God. Let me leave you with two quotes. One from Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, "A true Christian lives and labors on earth not for himself, but for his neighbor. Therefore, the whole spirit of his life impels him to do even that which he needs not to do, but which is profitable and necessary for his neighbor." There's some misspellings in there, but impels him to do things, to do that which he needs not do, but which is profitable and necessary for his neighbor. You get that? Okay. A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God would say this: "The layman," that's us, "need never think of his humbler task as being inferior to that of his minister. Let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called, and his work will be as sacred as the work of the ministry. It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart, and he can thereafter do no common act. In other words, everything that we do is ministry. When you're at work, do it to the best of your ability as if you're doing it for God, because you are. Everything that we do, we do it. We do everything that we do for our neighbor, not for ourselves. And everything that we do is a service to God, and that we are working for him. And therefore, we are all ministers. We are a nation of priests, the Bible tells us. And so therefore, we need to bind together in one accord and work for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these examples that we have found in your word. We ask, Lord, that as we read these stories, that not only do we read history, but that we read the way that you'd want us to live. And that you show us the way that we should live. And yes, some of the things that we read in the Old Testament are very extreme and very hard to understand. And we may never understand them. But Lord, help us to understand the point. Is that you require us to be as one. One in body. Serving each other. Loving each other. Not being upset of who's where or what. But that the work is being done for the glory of God. Bless your people tonight. Challenge them. Encourage them. Build them up. And lead us into the greatest revival that's ever been, that we may see souls won and saved into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for being in this service tonight. Thank you for your presence. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.